Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, God took one of Adam's ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let's pray. Lord, this is awesome. Help us to grab, Lord, and understand and comprehend the magnitude of this today. Marriage and all of this, Lord, children, family. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing because we're your family. And Lord, we are your unperfect children, but we have a perfect Father. What a great blessing that is to know our Father is perfect. Our Father loves us. Our Father is crazy about us. Our Father just loves to bless his children. He loves to hear his children. He loves to spend time with his children. Help us to keep these things in remembrance. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning because we need understanding. We want to grab this. We want to remember this. We want to put this into our hearts and let it grow. So, Lord, please have your way. And please, Lord, we pray you bless the kids. Bless those little hearts, Lord. Till up that soil in their hearts so that the seed can come in and be planted and take root and grow and bear fruit. So, Father, thank you for what you're about to do. And, Lord, if there's any area in our heart we need you to slice up and do surgery on, Lord, please have your way. Please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, here we see, right in the beginning, that Eve was taken from Adam, that a rib was taken from Adam. And I'm supposed to say here that men have been missing something ever since, right? Well, Matthew Henry said that God didn't take her from the head to be Adam's superior, or from his foot to be inferior, or to be stomped on. But God took her from Adam's side to be equal with him. And I really believe that. To be alongside him. From under his arm to be protected. From near his heart to be loved. It's not to rule over or anything like that. To be loved. And that's exactly the purpose. She's to be the other half of man. I believe she's to be the responder. To answer to him. You know, and a wife is the other part of him. The other half of him, so I believe he's only half a man then without her. I feel like that he's only half a man without her. Verse 22 said, Then the Lord God formed a woman from the rib that he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. Now I believe that's God's course, that he's going to bring the woman to the man. If the woman is praying and the man is praying, that's what happens. Lord, I'm going to leave this up to you. You bring me to the man, or the man prays, Lord, you bring me the woman. If it's your will. If it's your will. So God made man male and female is what's meant here. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam so that the opening of his side might be no grievance to him. Now think about this. There's no fall yet. There's no sin yet. So when he opens Adam's side, there's no pain, I believe, either. Because there's no sin, so God took care that Adam felt no pain. But his side was opened. My question was, so was there bloodshed? I have to think there probably was, and it fits. God could have formed Eve from the dust of the ground, like he did with Adam. But Eve was formed from the rib that God had taken from the man. Now, out of his side came a bride. Think about that. Because centuries later, if you think about it, a spear was thrust up into Jesus' ribs. His side, and there was bloodshed, and the fluids of birth came forth, and a bride was born. It fits, doesn't it? The church was born. In verse 23, Adam said, This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be named woman because she was taken from man. Now, Adam recognized that Eve was both like him. He says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and not like him, woman. Taken out of man. Now, it's funny because I'd read and I'd heard a couple of times that the word woman, woe man, it's because the woman brought woe to the man, which is silly. It's silly. I would rather accept that Adam sees Eve coming and goes, "Whoa, man." You know? I don't know what woman taken out of man. But Adam understood the essential oneness in the relationship with Eve. And this point is so important that it's referred to in a number of different places. It's referred to a few times in the New Testament, including that great marriage passage in Ephesians 5:28 and 29, which says this: "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies." Think about this, guys. "He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." You know, the first thing that popped in my head here was selfishness. Selfishness. That's the biggest problem with anybody that gets married. And it's two selfish people that get married, isn't it? That the Lord's got to work on to take the selfishness away, doesn't he? You have two people who are selfish and they clash and they have to work these things out. So it's not being selfish. So no one, again, back to this here, no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it. No one walks into a room and looks for the most uncomfortable chair, do they? We walk into a room and we look automatically for the most comfortable place to sit in that we can find. So the natural concern that we have for ourselves causes us to take care of ourselves. And in a healthy marriage relationship, that's what we have to do. The husband realizes that the essential union that he has with his wife, and that he can't bless her without himself being blessed. Think about that, guys. And he can't mistreat or neglect her without mistreating or neglecting himself. If you treat your wife the way that she's supposed to be treated, have you ever noticed how blessed you are? I do. I mean, anybody, though, anybody that you come in contact with. You know, and I find that most of the time, the woman responds to the point where the woman is dying to self much more than the guy. The guy's a little more on the selfish side many times. But in a healthy marriage relationship, that husband realizes this essential union that he has, and in blessing her, he ends up blessed, maybe even more so than her. So it says here that she was taken out of man. Now, the Hebrew word for man is ish, and the Hebrew word for woman is isha, which means really, I believe, in other words, in this first marriage, Eve was given Adam's name, we could say. And Adam recognized that even though he and Eve were one, she wasn't the same as him, obviously. You know, I think that men and women are more alike than we think. I think it's one of the enemy's tactics to point out differences. What do differences do? They split people. Differences in color, differences in this, differences in that, differences in gender, whatever it might be. Pointing out those differences drives a wedge between people. What if we look at how alike we are? I look at everybody, no matter how old, how young, how big, how small, whatever, man, woman, doesn't matter their color or their nationality or whatever it is, you need Jesus. That's the bottom line. And on the inside, everybody's the same. They really are. But he recognizes she wasn't the same, even though she is so much the same. And he understood that two different people are becoming one. 1 Peter 3:7 tells husbands to recognize that they're one with someone different. You're one. We are so prone to say, "No, I'm different. We're two." He's saying we are one with somebody different, someone whom they must understand, Peter says. Peter was married. Peter, we know he had a mother-in-law, so he must have been married. You don't just go out and get a mother-in-law, you know. Kind of comes with a package. But anyway, he says to be one with someone they understand. It says there, 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding." And that means not being selfish. Men like to tell other men, "I can't understand women. There's no way we can understand them. Forget it. They're from another planet. There's no use even trying." That's baloney. I think that's another thing the enemy does to us. You can't understand women. Why not? You know what? If they're a responder, it's all about how you treat them in the first place, I think, right? I believe. "Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That is why a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So with the words of verse 24, God instituted monogamous marriage. Like all divine institutions, it was established for man's good, and it can't be violated. It really can't, without consequences. The marriage bond illustrates the relationship that exists between Jesus and his bride, the church. When Jesus speaks of his love for the church, he uses a picture of the love of a man and wife. That's how important he sees marriage, but that's also his greatest picture that he comes up with to describe his love for the church. So I have always thought a good barometer of our relationship with Jesus is our relationship with our spouse. Maybe you don't have a spouse yet. That's okay. That's okay. But I'm thinking here that he instituted monogamous marriage, and like all divine institutions, it was established for man's good. You see, I believe that God wants to take the family and use it as the vehicle to bring people to him. Get two believers come together. They love Jesus Christ, and in their love, the Lord brought them together, and they love each other, and the fruit of that is children, and God wants them to bring those children to him, the family. It's such a great thing, and we know that it's a great thing because the Lord talks about it that way, but we also know that it's the thing that Satan is going. He's throwing everything he can at the family, everything he can at marriage to destroy it. Because it's God's vehicle to bring a godly seed to him. It's an awesome thing when you really think about this. So the marriage bond, again, it illustrates that relationship that exists between Christ and the church, his bride. In Ephesians 5:25, the Apostle Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I've been looking through here, and I never see where it says, "Wives, love your husbands." I think they just do. It's easier for them somehow. And then I think of me, and I'm like, how do they do that? It's not that easy. But I think they're a lot less selfish. But he's telling husbands, don't be selfish. You're to love your bride like Christ loved the church. That's amazing. And gave himself for it. You know what, guys? You're to lay down your life for your wife. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to jump in front of a bullet or something like that. I think you should if you could, but daily. It's a daily thing. You lay your life down for your wife. That's what the Lord is saying, just like Christ did and gave himself for it. Verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. The water of the word. Think, Jesus also loved the church and he gave everything for it, didn't he? Just the fact that he became a man to me is amazing because he'll always remain a man forever for us because he had to come and die. You know, not only did he become a man, he came and he died. He gave everything, didn't he, for us, for the church. Now, that would be the past. In the present, he is sanctifying the church with the water of the word of God. Or is he? You know, you need to be in it, and you need to be hearing it. You need to be reading it to be washed by it, of course. But this detergent, which is the Bible, is better than any cleanser you're going to be able to buy anywhere, for sure. The word of God just doesn't take out the stains. It helps you to keep the stains out. You'll keep from getting more stains in your life. Now, I also believe that Ephesians 5:26 strongly hints, and I know, guys, every week I'm up here saying, read the word, read the word, read the word. Well, get this one. Guys, I believe Ephesians 5:26 says, guys, read the word of God to your wife. Read the word of God to your wife. What better thing can you do together than read the word of God to your wife? Think about that. You don't have to expound on it and talk and explain it to her for an hour. Just read it together and see what happens. But I really believe that's what he's talking about. I do know that my pastor's pastor, when he meets a pastor, that's the first thing he asks us. You reading the word of God to your wife? If you go, he knows you're not. If you say no, he knows you're not. If you say yes, then he probably believes you. But think what that might do if we do that. Washed in the word. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Okay, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 19. At the end of chapter 18, if you remember, Jesus was still in the Galilee region. And after his completion of ministry in that area, the Galilee, the Lord turned southward to Jerusalem. You know, his whole progression is to the cross. Wherever he goes, he keeps thinking, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to end up at Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop me. I must go there. And I'm going there. Nothing's going to stop him. He set his face like flint. I'm determined. I'm on a mission from God. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. I would just love to see Jesus just healing people after people after people after people, everybody walking away healed. Think of it. You know, remember a couple of weeks ago when I still can't get over this, when I talked about, what about the guy who showed up and he was missing a leg? What if he walked away with a leg? You know, I mean, could you picture that? Why wouldn't Jesus do that? I mean, this must have been so spectacular to watch Jesus healing. It must have been joyous to watch people just rejoicing and praising him and jumping on him and thanking him for the healing that they've acquired and everything. But here, even though his exact route is unknown, it seems clear that he traveled through Perea, with a P as in Peter, Perea, on the east side of the Jordan River. And Matthew speaks of that area loosely as the area beyond the Jordan, the other side of the Jordan River. And Jesus here, now he's taking his disciples away for kind of a season of intensive discipleship. And of course, he's headed towards Jerusalem, the city where he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to be resurrected too. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? As Jesus heals all these people, many people, the Pharisees come, but they're only interested in arguing with him. That's really what they want to do. They want to cause trouble. They want to trap him. Now, why wouldn't a Pharisee celebrate watching these healings of these people? If these are really godly men, wouldn't you be glad to see the healings and such that are going on? They don't care. They don't care. It bothers me, you know. But the Pharisaical mentality always wants to debate, not celebrate. And the topic of divorce and remarriage, it was a real hot issue in that day. And there were two sides of this debate, which are the result of these two influential rabbis at this time. Now, one of the rabbis, his name was Hillel, and he was a liberal rabbi, and he claimed that according to the law of Moses, there were plenty of reasons for divorce. You could almost divorce your wife for anything. I mean, this guy was way over the top. For instance, if a woman had put down her mother-in-law, she could be claimed unclean, and he could write her a bill of divorce. Just that easy. Now, this one, or if a husband saw a woman who was prettier than his wife would be unclean by comparison. So he would be justified by divorcing her. Now this, just think about that for a second, but don't think too hard. I mean, that's really unbelievable. But you know what? If she was a bad cook, she put too much pepper on my food, too much oregano in my tomato sauce, man, you know, whatever. So it's not difficult to imagine the following that this guy had, right? It's not difficult to imagine that Hillel had a great following by men who were looking for ways out of their marriages. Not at all. But on the other hand, Rabbi Shammai, he was a conservative guy. He was on the other side of the camp there. He was conservative, and he claimed that there were actually no grounds for divorce, none whatsoever. So this debate here over divorce and remarriage, it was a very, very hot topic back then, just like it is right now in the church. Do you know the church is running 50% of its marriages fail? Do you know what the world is running? 50% of its marriages fail. Why? Why is the church so much worse than the world? Or, I mean, tied, whatever. Think about that. I don't understand that, but that's the way it is. But it's a hot topic today. It was a hot topic then. And he answered and he said unto them, now I love this line, have ye not read? Do you ever look at these verses in the Bible? Have you not read? Does it ever get you like, haven't you read? Have you read? What about you? Have you not read? Because a lot of times people will come and they'll ask a question and I'll think, they haven't read. Are you reading the Word of God? And I know I say this every week, but Jesus asked them that question, and I read that. Have you not read? And I thought, I have to stop there and ask myself that. Have I not read? That's what he asks them. That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two, or twain, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, we hear that at weddings and everything, and we kind of blow by it, but it's a warning too, isn't it? Jesus explained that God's original intention was that a man have only one living wife. And in answer to their question, Jesus said, go back further than the law of Moses. Go way back beyond that. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you'll see the root of the matter. The God who created male and female, notice this too, at the beginning. At the beginning, it says. So how could they evolve then? At the beginning, he created them. You know, when I was in high school, I went to a private high school, and I learned theistic evolution. Yeah, God's the creator, but he created evolution. So over billions of years, they evolved into Adam and Eve. One day, the cavemen just sort of became Adam and Eve. And I'm like, no, you think about that. The theistic evolution doesn't fit. In the beginning, he made them, and he made them male and female, not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. And after the fall, then there came every wrong kind of relationship, right? After the fall was where all the wrong type of relationships came. Before the fall, there was one right relationship right on in God's eyes, and that was it. And you know, too, we think the millions of years, how old is the earth? Well, it says right here in the beginning, he made them. In the beginning. Now, if he made them millions and millions and millions of years ago, they would have repopulated the earth right now so that it was overcrowded, doesn't fit. The sun would have long burned out. Actually, the sun to be big enough to last that long, to heat the earth, it would have incinerated the earth right off the start. I mean, I could go on and on with this. This is for another day, the creation and all those kind of things. But God decreed in the beginning that the marriage relationship should supersede the parental relationship. And he also said that marriage is a union of persons. So, ladies, you don't go running back to daddy. You're under your husband. And guys, I sure hope you don't go running back to mommy. That's for sure. But think about this. You are now something completely separate. I've created something new. A relationship between you and your bride is new. It should supersede the parental relationship, and it's a union of persons. God's ideal is that this divinely ordained union shouldn't be broken up by any human decree, any human act, or anything. And look it, this nation, the United States, is bringing curse upon itself for not saying that traditional marriage is the only way. That this guy can marry that guy, and this woman can marry that woman, and this can happen, and that can happen, and everything else. This is what God says. So we're poking God in the eye if we're saying, it's okay. Hey, as long as they leave me alone, it's okay. You know, and I'm not saying go out and headhunt. That's not it either. But are we praying, and are we ministering, and are we sharing what the Bible says? I like Billy Graham's approach to everything. Well, the Bible says, and then he tells you know, and I like that though, because you ever notice a lot of times people will listen, you know, they might shoot you down after you say what the Bible says, but I've found that if I say, well, the Bible says, they want to hear that. And then that's what's the key, the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God. So, but his ideal is that it's a divinely ordained union. And it can't be taken lightly. It can't be broken by any human act or decree. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Now here's another case where the Pharisees think they're going to catch Jesus here. They got him in the middle of an obvious contradiction in the Old Testament. Did Moses make provision for divorce? That's the question. A man could just give his wife a written statement and then put her out of the house, right? Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what Moses said? Isn't that what it says in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, pretty much? Well, He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. So Jesus agreed that Moses had permitted divorce, but it certainly wasn't God's best for mankind. But it was all because of Israel's backslidden condition. That's it. Jesus says, actually, listen, you hardheads. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives because you're heartless. You're selfish. It was never this way in the beginning. So God's ideal was that there be no divorce, but God often tolerates conditions that aren't his directive or aren't his perfect will. But he doesn't want that way, all right? It's not saying that it's okay. There are times where he allows his permissive will instead of his perfect will, and maybe he's going to teach a lesson, or maybe he's going to hope you come around, or I don't know. John 13:7, I don't know what he's doing now, but I will one day. So sometimes he'll allow these things, even though the conditions aren't perfect, perfectly his will. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, except unfaithfulness, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So Jesus says that divorce that isn't the result of adultery will result in adultery if there's remarriage. Now, please, I know there's a lot of questions on this stuff. What if a guy gets into problems in his marriage and he gets in trouble with his marriage when he's very young, and after 20 years of walking with the Lord, let's say, being single and walking with the Lord, he meets somebody that he wants to marry. Would they be living in adultery? Listen, adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Neither is divorce. God's forgiving. Divorce isn't the unpardonable sin. So think about this now. One of the biggest marital failures in history, if we look at it, was David. What was David? David was a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13. Think of the things that David did. David was forgiven. David had a broken heart over sin. And the question here, too, before I get too far on this, talking about remarriage and divorce and everything else, look at the answer isn't, oh, we won't get married, we'll just live together. That's not it either, and we know that. But following his affair with Bathsheba, David killed Uriah, her husband, to cover his sin up. It was premeditated murder, and this is right after the adultery. God allowed the child that was conceived to die early in order to deal with David. Now that child is in heaven. That child is in the presence of the Lord. And David knew that. But he did this in order to deal with David because this death hit David really hard. But after God dealt with David, the very next child, after marrying Bathsheba, was Solomon, the very next king in Israel, the king that built the Lord the temple. He built God's temple. He was part of the messianic line of Jesus Christ. Now, Bathsheba, too, she continued to hold an important position or an important place with David, even at the end of David's life. She had access to David, and she was instrumental in establishing his kingdom, the next phase of the kingdom, we could say. So if we look at David's life, you think about this, where we can see the Lord deal with the situation through chastening and instruction and correction, then you got to believe that a person who has had a failure in a previous marriage doesn't live in continual adultery in a second marriage if they go through this brokenness and contrition and correction that David did before the Lord. You want to look at David's heart in this matter, read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 32. He knew the sin. And I'm saying there was a point where they're not living in adultery anymore. He made it right, you know. Now he changes with correction and contrition and repentance, and things change. So I believe he doesn't live in continual adultery in his second marriage because he went through brokenness. He went through contrition. David did. He was broken over his sin. He mourned over his sin. It wrecked him. I mean, he sat before the Lord with tears, and he really repented, broken over his sin. Otherwise, God wouldn't have blessed Solomon. And I believe that where there's divorce and remarriage, it's a ripping apart. It's not like that. It's a ripping apart. It tears each other apart. It's not a neat thing, not a neat split. It's a tearing in that previous relationship, and before the coming together of the new relationship. So it can be an act of adultery if there was infidelity. Now, Jesus doesn't say that even though there's an act of adultery, the person who marries lives in adultery. People will meet other people and one or both have failed in their marriage before, let's say, and they grieve and they ask questions and they think, you know, well, we love each other and everything and we would like to get married, but we don't want to live in adultery for the rest of our lives. And seriously, I can't always tell them what to do, but we all know this. Look, if you're born again, we know this, then you're the bride of Christ, and we all of us have failed, all of us, big time. But our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, was willing to take all our corruption and all our iniquity and bring us into his love and bring us into his family. So I can't believe that it's against the heart of God for you to enter into a relationship that might maybe redeem a mother and a child, let's say, even if it means absorbing corruption and bearing iniquity, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. I had a friend of mine in Canada. He was a divorce lawyer, and he's a Christian. And together we did this big Bible study. And people would say, it doesn't make sense. How can you be a lawyer, first of all, and be a Christian? But how can you be a divorce lawyer and be a Christian? And he said, you know what? Do you know other places where people really need the counsel of God like that? He's talked people out of divorce. But he's also counseled people and said, look it, my God, Jesus Christ, died for your sins. He will forgive sins. And again, adultery isn't the unpardonable sin. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. So if we're born again, we all know we've failed big time, all of us. And again, our bridegroom took all our corruption and iniquity upon himself to bring us into his family. I think this issue is very, very important. I know you do too, but because people are taking divorce way too lightly today. You know, we live in a disposable society. Throw it away. You know, this isn't working out. Let's quit. And they're okay with that. Why not? Let's just throw it out. Let's not try. Let's quit. Well, it's too late these days. And they fail to realize its seriousness, and many of them have no idea how God feels about divorce at all. None. They just don't care because it's a disposable society. But on the other hand, the church too. Listen, I've seen the church. We can be mistaken too if we stand ready and waiting to judge and condemn couples who've admitted failure, but who've gone to the Lord and they want to start all over again. Sometimes we're judging them wrongly. Aren't we supposed to forgive? Because if they've gone to the Lord over their adultery and they've gone to the Lord over this divorce and everything else and repented and forsaken their sin and talked to the Lord, I mean, why aren't we going to forgive them? Why can't we forgive them? I know pastors that have been divorced. Go to Jesus and ask him. Go to Jesus and talk to him. Seek him with all your heart. Sin is sin, and he's in the business of redemption. He's in the business of forgiveness. So if you think you're in a relationship and it's adulterous because you were divorced and you got remarried, haven't you repented about that? And if you haven't, do that. Look it. Understand that Jesus, his whole idea is, again, I think it was Thursday I shared that he's the Father out on the porch scanning the horizon waiting for you to come back. Not the one inside with the TV on, not really caring. He's out on the porch looking. Where is he? I know he's coming back. I hope he comes back. That type of father, a perfect father. So we shouldn't be condemning these couples that maybe the Lord has forgiven them. Seek him. Seek him with all your heart. Sin, sin, right? Amen? Amen. Verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So now, you know the disciples, right? They get a little extreme. They're extreme here, like many of us do, and they say, well, then it's better to just stay single, right? You know, now Peter's here, too. Peter's married. I know Peter's, and you know Peter, we get the idea from the scriptures that Peter's pretty impulsive. He's probably thinking, oh, no, I got to run home and divorce my wife? No, they get extreme like many of us do, and it's absurd, really. But you you would avoid a lot of trouble if you don't get married. That's no doubt about that, but I'm not putting marriage down. I think marriage is a wonderful thing. I think marriage is great in ministry because if you can watch the pastor, you can watch the minister and watch what his marriage is like, and you get a good idea of what that guy is like. It keeps a guy in line. It's just, I love my wife, and I have a relationship with my wife. My wife is the biggest helper that I've ever had. Well, anyway, before I get into trouble at all here, verse 11, I don't mean to. Verse 11, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. So not everyone can do what you suggest, guys. Only those that have been given that gift can. Now, this isn't forced celibacy either. Not at all. Everywhere that there's been forced celibacy, there has been perversion. Everywhere. And some of the stories are, I've even seen it, but some of the stories are amazing beyond belief. Everywhere. And again, marriage and ministry is a good thing. Paul says so. Jesus as well. Verse 12 says, for there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Again, not force it on somebody. But Jesus said there are some who are born eunuchs, or they remain single because they're born maybe without a desire for the opposite sex. Others were made eunuchs, or they were made eunuchs through castration or something. A lot of times a common practice was for conquering nations to take men and place them in certain positions, like those guys that were in charge of the king's harem. They'd do that to them. But there are those who made themselves eunuchs by choosing to live a single lifestyle. They chose it themselves for the sake of the kingdom. Again, not forced on them. They chose it. You know, I challenged last year, went up to Montreal and I taught at a leadership conference. And then we had some workshops. And they asked me to do a workshop on singleness in ministry. So I said, okay. I had to spend a lot of time studying for that. And I did. And I was really blessed by it. And we broke off and we go in this room and I notice there's 60 people in this room that are single, right? And I'm looking at them and what do 60 single people do in a room all together? You know, they're all checking each other out. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to challenge you guys to do this. Get so focused on Jesus that nothing else matters. You're going to serve Jesus to the point where you're not looking for anybody. My daughter's going to correct me on my grammar. You're not looking for anybody. You want to serve Jesus to the point where he's the only thing that matters. And in the serving, somewhere along that point, whatever, he'll bring you somebody. If he's going to bring you somebody, can you do that? They all looked at me like I was nuts. And I said, Jesus remained single and he never had a problem. And they would say, two of them said the same thing. A girl and a guy said, well, he was God. I said, yeah, but he did everything as a human being under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that you don't have too. In other words, you're telling me you can't, which means to me you won't. So it's not for everybody, but I challenge them. You know, the Apostle Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 7, 25 and 26 that staying single was a superior state because you could devote yourself fully and completely to God, to the kingdom of God and his glory. And is there a higher cause than that? So if you've been called to that, that's an awesome thing. You're not missing out. You're not. If you're so dedicated to Christ, he fills in all the blanks and all the things that you think you're going to miss. We're the ones who tell ourselves, or the enemy tells us, oh, no, man, you're missing out. Look at her or whatever. And you know what? Paul was married. So Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He became a member of the Sanhedrin, which were the 70 guys, the ruling guys in Israel, the high council. You had to be married to be on that council, so we know he had to be married. And the idea was that, well, where was his wife? I think his wife split because this guy's a nut. He was the Jew of Jews, and now all of a sudden he's one of these flake Christian guys. I'm out of here. I really believe that's what she did. I really do. How about the evangelist Philip? There's an interesting guy. He preached to a city in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and he saw almost the whole city get saved. And in the middle of that, he's thinking, I want to stay here and be the pastor and everything. And he gets transported down to the Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember that. But he spread the gospel there in Samaria, sees the city get saved. But he then helps to spread the gospel to Ethiopia by sharing with this, interestingly enough, a eunuch who's in the court of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. This guy goes back born again to the queen down there, and Christianity starts to spread around Africa. Awesome. Philip's ministry was awesome. And the thing about Philip was married. He had a wife and he had four daughters. And that's okay. Again, they grew up to be prophetesses, all four of them. Then look, you know, if you have the grace and the calling to stay single, praise the Lord, because you have total freedom to serve God without reserve. I've talked to single guys before. Take this time and really study the Word of God, because when you get married, I know what you're going to say, and it's happened. I've had guys come back after being married and say, man, I don't have any time anymore. Told ya. I told ya. You should have time, but when you really, really, really had time, what were you doing with your time? Were you studying the Word of God? And not all men can live that kind of life. Only those really are women that are divinely empowered. The Apostle Paul says, but each one has his own gift from God, one this manner and another that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. But if you're not single, then be a Philip and raise godly kids. Really, take that challenge. Raise godly kids. I remember reading about a pastor who quit. I've had no converts in this church. 25 years of ministry, I give up, I quit. Only that little Billy Moffat got saved. That was it. Billy Moffat grew up to be an evangelist whose ministry probably spoke to 100,000 people or more. So that guy quit. You don't know. You might be raising the next Billy Graham or something like that. So raise godly kids. Listen, Malachi 2:15 says, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Or what he's saying is, didn't God make you one? Your flesh and spirit and soul belong to him. And what does this God, what does the same God look for but godly descendants? Again, the family, right? So be careful not to be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Again, the family is the vehicle that God has ordained to bring him glory. Think about a family that gets together and studies the Bible together, prays together, worships together. I just picture Jesus smiling. Think about that. So be careful. And listen, keep in mind that if you've failed in the past, remember that there's a redemptive plan for you in the future. If you truly seek the Lord with all your heart, I've been divorced, I've failed. You know what? Go to the Lord. Just seek him with all your heart. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them. I like this. You know what? Jesus doesn't want to just look at him and say some things to him. He wants to touch him. I like that. I like that kind of ministry. I don't like the kind of ministry where the guy's behind the door and nobody can see this guy. I like the guy who wants to get around among the people and touch him. And I know guys that are both. But Jesus puts his hands on them. I love that. He should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuke them. So they don't get it, but this is not a coincidence that right after the issue on divorce, that Jesus turns his heart towards the children. And it's the same in Mark 10's account as well, the same thing. There he went from marriage to divorce to kids, and I believe it's because children are always, they're so directly affected by divorce of the parents. They're devastated. Is more like it. I've dealt with children in these situations, and mom or dad sits down with a child and says, buddy, look at, I don't love mom anymore. You know what that tells that kid? Does that mean you can all of a sudden just not love me anymore too? That's what it does to a kid. That's how the kid sees that. It's devastating. But speaking of this same episode, Luke wrote, and they brought unto him infants. It says that in Luke 18:15, in that Greek pronoun that Luke used for the word they, it's masculine, which means it was the men who brought their kids to Jesus. And I like this because that's your duty, guys. The fathers, the dads, the men, the masculine word is used, the men brought their kids to Jesus. And I gotta like that because dads, you're the most responsible for that and you're the most accountable for that, more than anybody else. You know, but On that note, listen to how do we lay our hands on our kids? How do we do that? You know, because we all know how important it is to discipline them. You know, sometimes we make that joke, laying our hands on our kids, and it's like, yeah, let's lay our hands on our kids. And, you know, that's really important. It is important to discipline them. And most people today, maybe they need to lay their hands on their kids a little bit more because they don't. But it's biblical. And there's a great lack of biblical discipline today, and it's in the church as well. You know, I hear parents saying, oh, we don't believe in spanking our kids. And I say, yeah, I see that, you know. I can tell. But if you say that, then you know better than God, because God is the one who recommends the rod. It does teach, doesn't it? But it has to be done the right way. It has to be done in love, of course. But sometimes, maybe some of us are too heavy in laying our hands upon them in the discipline, and too light on the laying on of hands in blessing. What do you like? Do you bless your kids? Do you lay your hands on your kids to bless them? Think about that. When was the last time you put your hands on your kids and you prayed for your kids and you blessed your kids? Do you hug them? Do you hug your kids? You know what? I can't walk by mine without touching them. I just can't. I can't do it. I got to put my hand on their head, or actually, sometimes I'm pretty annoying. I poke them or whatever I do, but I can't help it. I hug them. Do you tell them that you love them? I tell them two or three times a day that I love them. I can't help it because I do. I love them immensely. I can't keep my hands off them. I have to. I can't help it. You know, and I'm not a perfect father either. I'm not a perfect dad, but I have a perfect father. And my perfect father, all of his kids are imperfect. So when you're thinking, my kid's imperfect, well, so are you. You know, but your father's perfect. Go to him. You know, and I picture, here's Jesus. He wants to touch these kids and bless these kids and pray for these kids and everything. Can you picture, like, maybe Jesus, and he's sitting on his throne, and it's you, and you could walk into the throne room and jump up in his lap? I know that sounds weird, but I do that sometimes. Lord, I'm coming into the throne room, and I want to fellowship with you, and you're so awesome in my eyes. You're huge. I'm just going to jump up on your lap and shoot the breeze with you for a while. How's that? I think that is, I just like that whole idea of kids jumping all over Jesus. My kids gang up and maul all over me, you know, and I get laughing so hard I get weak, and then they just pummel me and beat me up. But anyway, look at verse 14. But Jesus said, suffer or allow, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. You know, so contrary to what his disciples thought, Jesus is never too tired for anybody, especially children. I never see where he ran away and avoided people. Yes, he went off in seclusion to pray, but they came to him, didn't he? He never told them to get lost. They found him. What did he say? Whatever he had to. He didn't kick them out. But the fact that the Lord said, let the little children come to me, should make any couple, especially a Christian couple, really make an effort to keep their marriage together. Think about that, especially Christian couples. A huge percentage of children and young people that are in trouble with the law, they come from divorced families. Many. The statistics are overwhelming. They come from broken homes. Most of the men in prison, look at, most of the guys in prison, you go to a prison now, most of them never knew their dad, or they couldn't stand their dad. They didn't have a thing going on with their dad at all. Most of the guys in prison. It's true. You'd be surprised the number of kids that have been turned away from the Lord because their parents got divorced, thinking that if they know the Lord like they say they do, how can they get divorced? How come they're not giving it another chance? How come they're not going before the Lord and praying and giving it to him? Why won't they do this for the family's sake or whatever? So it's important that Jesus ties together the subject of divorce and then his loving compassion for little children. Verse 15, and he laid his hands on them. He did that to bless them. That's what Mark's version says. He put his hands upon them according to the custom of the country, and then he wished all kinds of prosperity upon them. That's what he was doing. How could that not come to pass, that prosperity came to him? How could it fail? Only if they choose to. And I point that out because he's praying for all of us, and the only way we fail is if we choose to. He's praying for us, and I think, how can we fail if Jesus is praying for us? Because we've chosen to. Now, Hebrews tells us that today Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he sits on a throne of grace that can't possibly run out. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. So how could that not come to pass? How can we fail? Only if we choose to. That's it. But the last part of verse 15 says, and then he departed thence. Then Jesus left the house that he was at, where he had been, and his disciples went with him. Now, in the Ethiopic version, it renders, and they went from thence, from those parts, towards Jerusalem. But they left this house. And my thing is, don't let Jesus leave your house. Has he left your house? Has he even been there? Really? Has he been there? Is he there? Is he there on a continual basis? Your kids need to see Jesus as the biggest thing in your life. They have to. That's what you're called to do if you're a parent. It is. Even a grandparent, too. It continues. So I hope you don't let him leave your house. How can he leave your house if he dwells in you? Think about that. How can he? Are we letting Jesus live his life through us? Is Jesus loving others through us? That's what he wants to do. He wants to love your kids through you. He wants to love everybody in your house through you, right? So are we praying? Are we interceding? Because people are watching, and especially the kids. They're watching. They know whether your faith is real. I found out that you don't really fake kids out. They know. They know if you're serious. They really do. You know, years ago when I was the children's pastor, I was watching Prince of Egypt, the animated version of the Exodus and everything. And Pharaoh's standing there, and he gets this really ugly look on his face, and he's talking to Moses, and he just goes, "They're just slaves." And I thought, ooh, those are God's people. But I was the children's pastor, and you know what hit me? How many times I hear, "They're just kids." That drove me insane. No, they're not just kids. They're souls. They're people. They're people that the Lord wants in his kingdom. They're not just kids. You know, you're a big kid. Get that in your head, you know? I mean, I am anyways. So, why not make a child's day today in Jesus' name? The other day I was watching this little movie, and this man went over and he bought lemonade from this little girl, and he made her feel so special. I almost cried. It's just this little silly thing, but he made her day. This is great lemonade. This is really good lemonade. And she was like, "I know," but it just made her day. And I thought, why don't we do that more? Why don't we leave a lasting impression on people like that, especially if they're kids? You could do the littlest thing in a child's life and he could remember it till the day he dies. Why not do it in the name of Jesus, though? Then they remember that. They remember Jesus. But here, he turned towards Jerusalem, and you know what he's thinking? Let's go. Think about this. Could you do this? Let's go. I gotta die. Let's go. I gotta, you know what? Let's go. We gotta die, don't we? We gotta lay our lives down too. We do. That's what's gonna win people into the kingdom. Laying your life down for somebody else. Think about that. So he turned towards Jerusalem. Let's go. I must die for you. And when you depart here today, why not decide to lay your life down for somebody? Lay your life down for your spouse. Lay your life down for your kids. Aren't your kids worth it? Aren't they really worth it? I just love kids. I think they're the greatest thing on earth. They're not just kids. They're, what did Jesus say? They're the greatest in the kingdom. That's what he thought. No, he never told a child to grow up. He told adults to be childlike. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look into it, it gives us all the wisdom we need, all the instruction we need, the cleansing, Lord, the correction, all of it. Lord, it's a manual for living. And Heavenly Father, give us greater understanding for it. May we come before you, Lord, and ask for understanding and revelation. Lord, may you fill us with the Holy Spirit as we come before it and open it, and you manifest yourself to us in it. Lord, may we understand it in such a way that we just see Jesus so clearly, and we can't help but want to share it with our wives and our kids and our husbands and everybody. And Heavenly Father, we just pray your blessing on our fellowship now and our day. And we just ask that you give us a peaceful day, a restful day. And Lord, we love you. We do. Lord, we know you love us. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've instituted marriage, which is an awesome thing. But Lord, if there's any single people here, Lord, bless them. Keep them, Lord, on the path until you bring someone, until you show them your will for them. And Lord, we do pray that we would all leave here and know that, Lord, by laying our lives down for someone else, we're becoming more like you. We really are. Lord, thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.